If you happen to stop by around the first of the month, you may well see me sitting at my desk and I'm copying from my phone calendar into my day timer. Denise is very well aware of this tool. Those who have been here for a while, you've heard how our boys grew up referring to this as Dad's brain, you know, and they would always know where it was. Full disclosure, I've been using my phone more and more recently. That calendar app's very handy. You know, it lets me schedule reminders. It repeats things very easily. I can put the locations and the links and the Google Maps and all that stuff. So, I don't know. I may be nearing the end of using my trusty day timer. You know, I may not. Because this thing has never yet run out of juice and died. You know? So that old and new is what I'm getting at. I find appreciation for both, old and new. We have in Matthew 13, Jesus telling stories. In this chapter, he shares seven different parables, teachings. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. And that's the one where he talks about the farmer sowing the seed in the various places. He tells a story about wheat and weeds and they're growing up together. He talks about yeast and how it's corruptive. This is where he has those ones, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. It's like a fine pearl. It's like a net that's full of all these different fish. And this is the end of Matthew 13, beginning with verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And that's the direction we're going this morning. Maybe for the disciples there, maybe they could have answered, have you understood these things? Yes, and no. Because yes, we know some things right now, and no, we're probably going to learn more later, right? That would have been the answer. And some of what they knew, some of what these Jewish religious leaders knew very well about the Old Testament was about to take on new meaning. Jesus' life, his death, burial, resurrection, paving the way. So that there's, I have a parallel in my mind as we're running through. We're winding down this series on prayer this morning. We have spent now 5 Sundays, 5 weeks, and we're on a parallel track as some of us are reading through the book, Draw the Circle, you know, circling your prayers. I'm guessing some of what we've had in the previous messages, maybe some of what we have today, is kind of that old treasure to some of you. You know, you've heard it, you're familiar, it's a reminder, that's all right. Some of these concepts might be new treasure to some of us. All of this concepts could, for some of us, could say it's all new to me. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of study of prayer, studying the scripture, the Bible. None of us are going to be done with learning. We're not going to be done learning about praying because we're done with this series. It's an ongoing part of the Christian life, and all of us can keep bringing out old treasures and new treasures. So that's my thought with a little birthstone gemstones on your insert, just a bunch of little jewels. We're not going to dwell on any very long because we don't have time. But the first one is, pray like you. Just pray like you. I don't think there's ever going to be a book like this from me. I know you can't read it, but this is, it says Prayers of John A. Wilson. And my home minister, and they had prayer time just like we do. And he would pray these beautiful, rich, beneficial prayers, and people were blessed by that. And so many people requested copies that they put together a book. And I don't know how they came up with, they picked 45, one for every year that he led the church. You know, and I can read this book. And I'm blessed by the prayers in this book. And I can probably learn to pray better in a corporate setting like this, you know, when we're leading the whole church. But in the end, I have to pray like me. I'm not here to copy how John Wilson prayed. I don't generally tell jokes in a prayer, but if you read the book by Mark Batterson, he said, sometimes I do because I pray the way I talk. And I tell jokes when I talk. You know? The Rhythms book that we referenced, Andrew Jitt, Daniel McCoy are the authors. And in that book, they are quoting Jesus' parable in Luke 18:10. And this is old treasure for some people. As soon as I say the Pharisee and the tax collector, somebody's like, oh yeah, I know the story. If this is new treasure to you, here's how it reads. Luke 18, beginning with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Pray like you. The Rhythms book said, when we pray, God doesn't want us to pretend to be somebody we're not. He doesn't want fancy prayers. He wants honest prayers. This parable shows us how much God values our ability to come to him as we are without trying to hide our insecurities or our problems. He created, loves, wants you. When you pray, be yourself. Second one is Abba, Father. The Lord's Prayer. It's a very short prayer. Jesus teaching us to pray. Matthew 6, 9. First two words. Our Father. And they said, if anything helps us to pray, it's knowing that God is not just a judge that I'm going to stand before someday in the future. He's not just the creator who created humans a long time ago, and I'm just one of the billions that have been produced since then. He's our Father. If anything helps us pray, it's knowing that when we pray, we're going to our Father. And he welcomes us into a relationship with him. And that phrase, Abba, Father, it appears three times in the New Testament. It's always that same form. Abba, comma, Father. And I checked six different sources, and five out of the six all said it's an Aramaic word. It's the intimate word. It's the word that the little kid uses for the daddy. You know, and the sixth guy, he said, well, it's not Abba, it's Abi. I'm like, well, you're just splitting hairs. You know, it's the same. The familiar, Jesus introduced us. Jews didn't pray. They didn't use that word for God, but Jesus did. And that first one from Mark 14, you say, well, I get that. That's Jesus in the garden before the cross crying out to his Father. That relationship, we'll give it to him. But if you notice, the other two are from Romans and from Galatians, and that's Paul reminding non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, you know, the foreigners, you're in the family. He's your Father. Pray, Abba. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As child of God, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Abba. Father. Third one, I'm going to challenge you to get out of your rut. Those are actual ruts from the Oregon Trail out west. You can see how many wagons went over that pass. I did a little fast through a curveball Wednesday night. We did Bible study a little bit different. If I read the room right, I'm of a mind most people didn't like it. that's my job. You know, sometimes just stir it up a little bit. I think it was day 30 of Mark Batterson's book, and he's saying, get out of your rut. Do you pray the same prayer? You always have the same words. Be honest, your dog knows when the dinner prayer ends, because it's the same every time, right? And he's ready for a scrap, you know? And it's a kind of a paradox. He said, you want to develop a habit. We're always talking about spiritual disciplines. Want to be disciplined. Got to be disciplined. And then Batterson said this, once the routine becomes routine, we need to change the routine. Why? Because sacred routines become empty rituals if we just do them out of left brain memory instead of right brain imagination. And he illustrated it with Hallmark cards. He says, what if you had a, if you have a relationship, spouse, child, somebody, and the only words you ever use for them were greeting cards? That's the only way you communicate, is through the words that you find on a greeting card, using someone else's words. And I looked, and you can communicate quite a bit. There are options these days. Here's one. I'm so glad that we're going to grow old together and that you have a head start. You can say that. To the one who can outsnore a chainsaw and still manage to be loved. You can communicate that. Everyone should have a wife like you. Why should I be the only one to suffer? And we did converse about that. And she said, if that was your normal conversation, we'd have a problem. But that's just an illustration. Okay? But what if you live like that? You just use somebody else's words all the time. And Batterson said, that's how many people worship God. We never go beyond the lyrics that someone else has written. Without lyrics on a screen, we would have nothing to say. Nothing to sing. You don't know how nerve-wracking that was this morning. Wayne and I noticed this screen cut out before you all got here. It'd be nothing. And it's kind of a sore spot in church service. Because somebody might say, yeah, we sang that one song again. Sang it 100 times. How many times can I just use the same words with Denise before it just becomes just a mindless expression to both of us? In the book, Batterson was suggesting that's when you change. Change your posture. Change your vocabulary. If you're normally speaking out loud, maybe write it down. And I'm going to put on the screen, you don't have to try to copy. I'll send it to you Tuesday electronically. Prayer starters. There's some paper copies out in the foyer too if you want it. And there's even more that's on the screen. But the Rhythms book said just different ways that we could start. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, goes through there. Our Father, your kingdom, forgive us. David's confession, Psalm 51. God, you are. I confess. Forgive. Just works through different ways to start. So there's a whole list of those. Pick it up in the foyer or we'll send it to you on Tuesday. Number 4. Pray specifically. And these are the words from Matthew 20:32. Jesus stopped and called them, what do you want me to do for you? And this is old treasure to some people. If I say to them, who are them? He's on his way out of Jericho and he meets these two blind guys. What do you want me to do? Batterson said, is that question even necessary? They're blind. Well, isn't it obvious what they want? Yet Jesus forced them to define exactly what they wanted for him. It wasn't because Jesus didn't know what they wanted. He wanted to make sure they knew what they wanted. This is a good question. Would you be able to spell out the promises, miracles, and dreams God has put in your heart? I'm afraid many of us would find ourselves at a loss for words. We have no idea what we want God to do for us. And then we wonder why it seems like God isn't doing anything for us. God does not answer vague prayers. I don't know if you're afraid to get specific with God. Well, if I spell it out, I might be turned down. Are you afraid to be specific with a remodel contractor? Somebody come in and do your kitchen? Here's, I don't know, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. Just do what you want. It's not how you're going to do it. You're going to be rather specific. I want this outlet here. We want this fixture over there. I want this on the wall. Architectural plans are pretty specific. In the book, he said, what promise are you praying around or circling? What city are you? What miracle are you marching around? What dream does your... And he used Jericho. What is your Jericho? Jericho is spelled many different ways. If a loved one has cancer, it's spelled healing. If your best friend is far from God, it is spelled salvation. If your family is falling apart, it's spelled reconciliation. If you have a dream beyond your finances, it's spelled provision. But whatever it is, you have to spell it out. And I liked how Batterson pointed out, he said, and you're spelling out, your needs are going to change through life. As we go through the seasons, we're going to have different things we ask of God. Right? What I pray for Derek and Brandon and Hannah today is not the same thing I prayed for them 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5. When you pray, pray specifically. Pray emotionally. These somewhat linked together. Number 5, relationships are emotional situations. I learned this from McCoy and Jitt in their book. They were talking about, do you remember C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis had a loss. C.S. Lewis is old treasure for some of us. He's a Christian author. C.S. Lewis is famed, probably most people know him for the Chronicles of Narnia. They made a movie about these very fun, happy books. He was a convert from atheism. He spent the rest of his life trying to convince people of God's presence and ability. And then his wife died. And he wrote another book. It's called A Grief Observed. And he pours out the fullness of his pain. And he explained it like this. He said, when life is going great and you pray to God and it feels like God welcomes you with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all our help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face. Sometimes, probably all of us can say, I can relate to that. And the authors of the Rhythms book, they said, if you only read a handful of happy Bible verses about prayer, it can appear that everything always turns out great when we pray. But if we look over the whole Bible, the people of God experience a range of responses from God when they pray. Sometimes people pray and we see God do amazing things. Sometimes people pray and pray and pray and God seems far away and uninvolved. And you may feel like that. The Psalms. Psalm 101 is a complaint. That's how it starts out. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That could be an honest prayer from us. We're talking about the Psalms in the middle of your Bible. They're prayers. They're not super long. And when I was in the conference earlier in the week, they said, wait, when you wake up some morning this week, write a psalm. Write your prayer. And you say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. You just write what you feel. Emotions are open and honest and sometimes angry. And I feel like we're about to tip into a discussion of Taylor Swift in the tortured poets department. You know? Oh, look at the lyrics here. This is about this breakup. You know? Oh, look at her emotions over here. That's about that breakup. You know? The psalmist prays his anger. That's 137. Psalmist prays his fears. Psalm 7. Prays frustration. Even when he's frustrated with God. That's Psalm 13. And every time the writer's going to go to God, he wants to trust God. And in the end, he says, yes, the Lord is trustworthy. You talk about relationship. Isn't that a big part of relationship? Trust. People want to be able to trust. They said this, however God answers, we've decided we're going to trust him. Whether he responds the way we want or not, we trust he's got things figured out. He's eventually going to bring good from what happens. Prayer is a way of connecting with God. It's pouring our hearts out to him and reminding ourselves that our trust is in him. It's not in a particular answer. Number 6 is, please share your answers. And yes, I'm aware old treasure people are going to say, Matthew 6:6 says I'm supposed to pray in secret. Go in your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. I get that. Your prayer can be in private. But please share your response. When God answers a prayer, no matter how big or small, we need to share it. This is a stewardship issue. If I don't turn the answer to prayer into praise, it could turn into pride. Look what I did. We need to share it because others need to hear it. If we don't share our testimonies, how God is working in our lives, other people are going to be tempted to think he isn't working at all. I appreciated Sandy Metzler shared a post on Friday, answer to a prayer. I don't always see everything. In fact, I see less now because I pointedly try to pay less attention. But I happened to see that one. She shared an answer. Now, that one was a yes, a or praise. Please share no. Paul, we remember Paul three times, God said no. Sharing it, social media doesn't want to touch this either. You know, everything wants to be, look how great my life is. Here's where, no. And people need to know, I'm in a real relationship with a real Heavenly Father who sometimes says no. Now I find out later that's for my own good, but sometimes it's no. In Mark Batterson stress, he said, it's important that your church have first person testimony, not just second person hearsay. I want you to be able to go out and say, here is how God replied to my prayer. Not, hey, let me tell you about what some lady in our church said happened in her prayer. This is a big reason why we sat down not too long ago with Eve and Susie and Joe and Mark. That's a screenshot. There's a video, several camera angles. Mark's to the left. He's not in that one. But can you figure out where we filmed this? Does anybody have any idea? Right there under the clock. In this room. Right there. We just moved all the chairs. But we're gonna, and the video's not gonna be high end quality. I know it's not. I'm gonna put it together myself. We'll probably get better. We'll refine this. But it's important for you to hear first person words from them. You know, it's not me recounting for you, hey, guess what they told me, and I filtered it for you. You know, and I think I'm combining different days from Mark Batterson's book, but he said, you realize there are two take off your sandals moments in the scripture. The first one is Moses, probably the more familiar, Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 5. And the second one's not very far after. It's Joshua 5:15, just before Jericho that we've mentioned. What's interesting about that? Joshua is Moses' aide. He probably heard that whole burning bush thing 1,000 times. You know? But now he has his own testimony. Number 7, I went with the Google Maps or whatever. Drop prayer pins. Drop a pin. That's a little pin in the field. And what is this? Many will recognize this as one of our prayer jars. It looks like a jar of dirt to you? Yes. You know, we're talking about praying about this field. What are we working to create now in the perimeter of the field? A prayer trail. Why? Coincides really well. It's not hard to pray with faith when we pray in a place where God has already done a miracle. Now that happens to be a quote from Mark Batterson's book that he wrote years ago. Our reality is from the fall, what is it, 100 feet that way? And I'd wanted to put a, my jar is sprouting. I don't know if yours is, but this is the jar that has been sitting in the window facing the field. And that's the side that faces my office and that's the side that faces the field. And I've never watered it. But there's something in there that's starting to grow. What did God have Joshua and those guys do? We've talked about them crossing the dry riverbed. This is Joshua 4:1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, that's the pin, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Why'd they do that? 12 round rocks stacked beside the river for later. When their little kids would come walking up and say, what are these weird rocks here? And they'd say, let me tell you a story about what happened right here. You know, some of the old treasure people, when I say Ebenezer, what does Ebenezer mean in scripture? It had nothing to do with Scrooge. Ebenezer means stone of help. This is 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. There's a geographical location. He named it Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped us. That's the high water mark. They're in a fight with the Philistines. The Philistines are pressing the advantage, and the Philistines made it that far. And God answered their prayer, and that's where they were stopped and turned back. Geography and spirituality are not unrelated. Sometimes you can drop a pin. Batterson said, I have to believe that David revisited more than once the battlefield where he defeated Goliath. Abraham made a pilgrimage back to the thicket where God provided a ram. Peter rode out to that place on the Sea of Galilee where he walked on water. They renewed their faith, and he goes down through and he says, I have to believe that Zacchaeus let his grandkids climb the same sycamore fig tree where he got his first glimpse of Jesus. Where you pray matters. And I know we're going to say, well, you can pray anywhere. And that's the beauty of this, because sometimes an anywhere becomes the spot. And what we mean by that is number eight. When the here and the now become holy. And we've alluded to the take off your sandals. It's a very fine print of the cartoon, but Moses' little sandals are right there behind his feet. And Mark Batterson told a great story. I'm dipping into day 39 content. So unless you've read ahead, you're probably not here yet. But this is from General Cecil Richardson, retired Air Force chaplain. Said, I found myself inexplicably awakened one Saturday morning, like 5:30 a.m., with the urge to go get new glasses. Which he said, my wife's been on me getting new glasses for a bunch of time. I ignored her, but this... No, and he said, I got up, no place was open. He went to Denny's, had a long breakfast, finally went into the clinic, the optical shop, and he says, I feel the urge to tell the woman behind the counter I'm a chaplain. He said, I don't usually do that. I don't, you know, I was looking for a military or church discount. But he said, felt like she needed to know this. So he said, I saluted the Holy Spirit, looked at her and said, I'm a chaplain. That's when the woman started trembling. As tears filled her eyes, she said, my husband is in the military. He is stationed overseas. I just found out I have cancer. I didn't know what to do. My friend and I just prayed yesterday. I prayed that God would send me a chaplain. And here you are. And the book says, these are the moments that give you goosebumps. These are the moments when you are reminded that God cares about every detail of your life. These are the moments when you take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. He said, I have a good feeling that Moses got up that morning, put on his sandals, picked up his staff, and went off expecting it to be an ordinary day, just like the day before, and the day before the day before, and the day before that. You never know when or where or how God will invade the routine. And I liked what he asked. He said, I wonder why God didn't meet Moses in the palace where the pyramid was fancy. And scholars have concluded, they said, you know what? God met Moses at a burning bush for a very simple reason. There is no place devoid of God's presence, not even a bush on the backside of the desert. The holy ground wasn't the promised land. It was right where Moses was standing. Don't wait to worship God until you get to the promised land. You worship along the way. This is holy ground. This is a holy moment. Right here, right now, take off your sandals. And we end up with this, just keep asking God to teach you to pray. It's from Luke 11:1. It's the words of the disciples right there. Lord, teach us to pray. Right? And you've seen this. Notice, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. They didn't say, teach us to lead. They didn't even say, Lord, teach us to disciple, which they're all noble pursuits. But they had run with quest. Lord, teach us to pray. Which I wonder if that might have been the one thing they saw Jesus do most often. Don't beat yourself up over past failures or present struggles. Simply do what the disciples did. Ask Jesus to help you, to teach you. Let their simple request become your modus operandi. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's bow. Thank you, God, for this privilege. May we recognize the power. It's not going to be in our words. It's not going to be because we found the right posture or the right setting, but it is because we find the presence of your Spirit. And that is what turns a regular place, driver's seat in a car, spot in a field, baby's room in the middle of the night. Father, that is where we find the holy ground, and that is where we feel and sense our prayers. We hear you speak, and we pray, Father, that you would just keep us attuned and alert. May we have open eyes and hearts and minds to see how you answer this week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.